For more presentations like this, visit www.xenos.org.
Lord, we thank you. We thank you for calling us into battle. We thank you for the incredible, incredible privilege of being reached by you. You have gone to great lengths to rescue us from certain destruction, to take up a position in our life of leadership, of command authority even. And we want to bow to that. And we want to learn how to submit to your leadership and submit to your call, Lord. So I pray that you work our hearts over. I pray that each day we would be able to come before you and recognize the incredible privilege of being called your son, being called a fellow soldier, being called a yoke fellow with your son. Lord, what a great privilege that is. We lift up this time to you. Amen. Okay, so like I said, turn your booklet over and you can use those first few pages or those back pages for notes. So in Scripture, what we're going to find, as you guys already know, I'm sure, is that the New Testament authors especially, but much through the Old Testament, Jesus himself talks a lot about the battle, that there's this reality of battle that we're dealing with. Paul writes to Timothy, "Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus." No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. Now, if Scripture is inspired text, then this is more than just imagery being used. This is more than just a motivation fire put under us to say, come on, let's go be this soldier. This is reality, okay? But the thing is we don't usually get this. We don't get it that we're engaged, we're immersed right into battle. Okay, the one author said, when you were born again, you were not dropped into a maternity ward, you were dropped behind enemy lines into a war zone. You were already a part of the battle, but you switched sides when you became born again. And now all of a sudden you had a real enemy and the fight became that much more intense. But we don't recognize that, right? We're all kind of lulled to sleep. We all love our gaming. We all love our entertainment. We all love our comfort. I'm the same way. I love that. And so we forget that this battle is a reality. And even though we might get it, even though as a worker or as a pastor or as a cell leader or somebody who's discipling, even though you might get that you're involved in the battle, oftentimes your folks don't get it. The people that you're sitting with day to day don't often get it. And they don't realize that there's real battles. How many of us have had friends that were doing well one day and the next day just kind of disappeared? They're casualties in the battle, right? They didn't get it. They weren't alert, right? And so what we've got to do is raise our own awareness of the reality of the battle so that we can help others understand its reality. We've got to become convinced that this is an all-out fight of a scope that is so beyond what we've ever even thought it could be, that it's going to grip us every day. And so that's what we're going to talk about. Most of us are often unaware. Our friends are unaware. You guys familiar with the kid's story about the emperor's new clothes? That's kind of what we're like. We believe that we've got it all together, but we're walking around unprotected without really recognizing that we really are engaged in this onslaught. And so we need to come to terms with this. And in doing that, we need Scripture. So I'm just going to quickly run through these, write these down, learn them, use them, pass them on, convince others of the reality of battle, because Scripture is so clear on this. Okay? Paul says to the Corinthians, be on the alert, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong, let all you do be done in love. This is a call to arms that he's giving them. 2 Corinthians 10, we're going to take a look at this passage a little later. But what I wanted to point out here is how much war and battle language is used. He's talking about using weapons for the destruction of fortresses so that we can take hostage our thoughts. Again, that's not just imagery, that's describing reality. We just don't get it. We've been anesthetized. I can never say that word. We've been lulled to sleep and drugged by all the comfort and the culture around us. Paul says to the Ephesians that we have real armor that's empowered by a real God to fight a real enemy, right? This is Ephesians 6. 11 through 13. Put on the full armor of God so that you'll be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Our struggles are not against flesh and blood. We think our struggles are the circumstances or the people, right? Don't you think that person sitting next to you is the problem? Usually that's what we think. It's not. There's a whole battle that so far outweighs anything that we could look at on the horizontal plane or on the physical plane that's going on, that we're going to need to learn how to fight it. I love this passage, 1 Peter 1:13. Gird your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. This is battle language. That's what these passages are describing. And so to gird, you know, if you think about the armor that an old soldier would wear, what was the girdle for? It was for their most vulnerable area, right? And he uses this, I love this, Peter uses it to basically say, this is your most vulnerable area. Put the jock strap of truth on your head, because that's going to protect you in this battle. Gird your minds for action, because that's where you're going to be taken out. We're going to talk a lot more about how this battle rages in the mind. 1 Peter 5, be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion. He's doing guerrilla warfare. We're all asleep. He's ready to devour and take you out. And even, again, even if you're alert to this, and even if you think, I'm pretty aware of where my vulnerabilities are, and I'm fighting this, the people around you aren't, typically. We've got to help one another rise up and fight in this battle on a daily basis. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished. Paul says to Timothy that we're in a real fight, but we've got a real commander. I charge you in the presence of God, right? He's our commander. And then he bows to his leadership. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. This is not just Christian jargon. He's announcing who his commander is, and he's taking the proper position, the posture of submission and followership under his commander in this passage. This is all about the battle. Are we aware of that? And then, of course, our commander's acknowledged in this psalm. Oftentimes, we're completely unaware that this is what God is trying to do in our life. Blessed be the Lord, my rock, who trains my hands for war. You realize that's what he's trying to do in your life. He's trying to train you for this battle. And my fingers for battle, my loving kindness and my fortress. We like the loving kindness part, right? He's saying, I'm your fortress too. When do you ever need a fortress? In battle, right? My stronghold and my deliverer, my shield and he in whom I take refuge. What an incredible gift we've been given that we have this commander who's not only pouring out compassion and mercy and loving kindness, but then has chosen to be our fortress so that we can engage in the battle with confidence and we can move straight into it without ever having to worry about this. There is a problem, though. We want church to be kind of a day spa, you know? We love the idea of it giving us what we need to feel better about ourselves, to pretty up the outside and all that, you know? And you look at these passages and it ain't that. The church should be this all-out training for the fight. Here's what Martin Lloyd-Jones says. The main trouble with the Christian church today is that she is too much like a clinic, too much like a hospital. Look at the great campaign, and he's talking about God's campaign from Genesis all the way through Scripture. And he points out how his whole battle campaign through all of Scripture is to redeem. Think of the great themes of Scripture. Redemption. Restoration. Drawing folks out from captivity. So reclaiming them into his ownership. Right? It's all about battle. He says, look at the great campaign. Look at it objectively. Look at it from God's standpoint. Forget about yourself and your temporary troubles and ills for the moment. Fight in the army. That's a theme used all through Scripture, that the church is God's army. It's not a clinic you need. You must realize that we're in a barracks and that we're involved in a mighty campaign. And unfortunately, most of us are going to, we're not all going to be casualties, but we're not all going to be engaged in the fight. And so in many respects, that does make us a casualty. I think we can make a huge difference, not only in our own lives, not only in our own fulfillment and satisfaction as a follower of Jesus Christ, but in so many others' lives around us as we take this to heart. We were dropped into a war zone when we became born again, and it's a real battle. We need to talk real briefly about what this battle entails. It's very real. There's all sorts of battlefronts, I'll bet, in your life, just like there is mine. Typically, they are circumstantial, or they are through relational issues. Lots of battles like that. The main battle of weight that Scripture discusses is the battle in the mind, like we've already seen through some of these passages. And so what we're going to have to do is recognize where we're called and how we're called to fight this battle of lies and ideologies and misconceptions and everything, like Paul says to the Corinthians, everything raised up against the knowledge of God. That's where the true battle is. Because what we find in Scripture is when somebody's able to fight the battle in their thinking and they're advancing and taking new ground and claiming new ground for Jesus Christ that he's already claimed victory for. When somebody's doing that, they can even do it when all the shells and artillery are exploding all around them, right? So you see Paul in prison and able to say, I'm content, right? I'm experiencing joy. What's he doing? He's fighting the battle in his mind, and he's able to play his role as a protected, adopted child of God. Okay? So when we recognize this, there's circumstantial and relational battles all over the place. We can still win. We can still move forward and advance God's cause and advance our own victory through this. Think about this passage. This is 2 Corinthians 10. 3 through 5. Yeah, that should say 3 through 5. For though we walk in the flesh, we don't war according to the flesh. We're all walking around on this physical plane. That's not our battle zone. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but are divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. Again, the battle plane isn't here. It's here. Where are the fortresses that we need to destroy? They're right here. Okay, what are the fortresses? We're destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. What are speculations and lofty things? Conclusions, opinions, attitudes, perspectives that we have allowed to build brick by brick and slather mortar in between each of those bricks all of our lives. And so they raise up this fortress, he says, against, we're destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. Those fortresses, those conclusions about yourself that you feel are probably pretty objective and true, they're speculations and lofty things. If they're not grounded in Scripture, then they're a fortress that is keeping Scripture out. Okay? Those conclusions about the people around you, they're speculation. As objective as you think you are, as much as you think you know them and know their motives and know their personality and know how wrong they are and know how they've hurt you and how that's going to just, those are speculations and lofty things raised up. How are we going to destroy those and have our thoughts held hostage by Christ? We're going to have to destroy those fortresses. That's where the battle is. That's what we're talking about here. So we're going to have to do a lot of work. You know, ultimately, like we've talked about, victory has been given to us through Jesus Christ and his cross. That doesn't remove the intensity of the daily battle, as we all know, right? So we wake up in a fog. We wake up confused. I wake up angry and negative. I've just had a great sleep. Why am I waking up angry, you know, and so PO'd at life or at my wife or at some situation, just out of the blue like that? It's because it's a fortress that has been raised up against all that is good about God, against all that is true about me in Christ. And I've got to take an active role of dismantling that fortress. And that's going to take some work. The soldier is always trained not only to aggressively engage in combat, but typically then to dismantle everything about that's around them, whether it's their own camp or the enemy's camp or whatever. And that's what we're kind of doing in destroying fortresses and these lofty things raised up. If we're convinced about this, many of us probably believe this, that we know that the battle is in our mind, in our line of thinking, in our conclusions. Just like a soldier, though, and by the way, would somebody keep an eye on the time? What time is it right now? 10 till 11. Let me know when it's 11:30, if somebody could do that. Though we're convinced, you know, we've got to become convinced that the battle is real, that the battleground is in our thinking. And once we're convinced of this, then we can start playing a more aggressive role in taking new ground. A soldier who is convinced, and again, think in terms of just military operations today. A soldier who is convinced that there is a real battle in front of them and that they're engaged in that battle, it's going to begin to change certain things in their own life, right? They're not going to just carry on as is. And I think Paul points out three areas here where things radically change with the soldier who understands the battle. They understand that it's going to involve suffering. That's real. Why are we surprised by it? We've got all sorts of passages in Scripture that tell us, don't be surprised. You're going to be attacked. You're going to undergo suffering. All those who want to live a godly life will be persecuted. There's no doubt about it. A soldier on the battlefield out in Afghanistan or whatever, they recognize there's going to be suffering. Right? We don't tend to get that. We need to learn to get that. 2 Corinthians 4. I love this passage. Though you're afflicted, though you're perplexed, though you're persecuted, though you're struck down, though you're constantly delivered over to death, though the outer man decays, there is nothing pretty about that picture. And yet we're kind of caught off guard when we undergo affliction, when we kind of take some shots from our friends, when life doesn't go the way that we think it should go. We've been told ahead of time, this is coming. In Psalm 23, everybody gets great comfort, and I think we should, from that psalm. You know, it's called the Shepherd's Psalm, where, how's it start out? Lord is my shepherd. Yeah, that's it. So, you know, he's our great shepherd, right? And he's going to take care of us, and he's got the lamb on his shoulder, and he's so, you know, lovely and warm, and he says you're walking through the valley of the shadow of death. You know, we're gonna have trouble. We're in a war zone. So it's not gonna be pretty at times. Most of the times, it's not gonna be pretty. Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ. Secondly, he says no soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life. Every soldier who recognizes the battle realizes things have got to change. Okay? I'm not going to just continue on in my daily routine as if nothing has changed. They don't become entangled. To be entangled is to be tripped up. It's this idea, some other passages talk about it as having baggage. So you think about a soldier, you know, a soldier's already carrying a big load there in the desert of his battle war zone. But, you know, if he's dragging along, you know, a couple suitcases full of his favorite gaming toys or, you know, his whatever his comfort might be, it's a ridiculous picture, right? That's exactly what the author of Hebrews gets to right here. And he paints it so well in Hebrews 12. He says, we're in a race. Let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily trips us up, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Right? So we know, we typically realize, yeah, sin's going to trip us up in this battle. It's going to trip us up in this war. I should set that aside. Yeah, that's true. But this every encumbrance, this is a great word. This is the word like similar to entangle in the other passage in 2 Timothy. This word to encumber is to bind up. It's to restrict. Okay, so in the Columbus Marathon, if any of you have ever watched that, you'll notice when they start downtown, it's in October, so it's a little chilly. When they start downtown, everybody's got warm-up jackets on and hats and gloves sometimes. And by the time they get out to Franklin Park, which is about a mile, right? The encumbrances start coming off. And all clothing, gloves, scarves, hats are strewn all over the roadside as they're running this. What are they doing? They're unbinding themselves so that they can run freely, right? Another description of this word, to bind up. We often hear this term when we see commercials about constipation. That's what it's referring to. He's saying, you're constipated, and you're gonna have you ever tried to run or even walk when you're constipated? You know, and you're not able to freely move. You're not able to really engage and throw yourself into it because there's something binding you up. Let's figure out what that is. Let's ask God, search me, O God, and show me the hurtful way in me. And that's what we're going to look at with the combat field manual. Because it's binding us up, it's restricting our movement to really engage in this battle. that he's called us to. And finally, he says, so that we may please the one who enlisted him, so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. A soldier listens to the command of the authority in his life. He understands, I've enlisted here. We've been enlisted as soldiers of Christ. And therefore, we have a commander who wants to offer direction. And so, I think the wild thing about this passage is that the notion that we can even please our commander by listening to him. I think that is fascinating. I think it's something that we should never lose sight of. That an all-powerful, perfect creator would actually be pleased by our stumbling, ridiculous steps of movement in this incredible battle. And he's able to experience pleasure. That, I think, should blow our minds. This is what Paul refers to. I urge you by the mercies, this is Romans 12:1, by the mercies of God, to present yourself as a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God. In one version that says, well-pleasing to our Creator. We have the opportunity as we hear from the commander, as we engage in the battle, as we endure the suffering of the battle, we have this incredible privilege to bring pleasure to our Savior. It causes us a lot of meditation and reflection. So, how can we fight well? That's what we've got to be convinced that the battle is real. We've got to be convinced of the weight of the battle that we're facing every day. And then we've got to make it practical by asking, how can we fight well? And there's all sorts of different strategies. There's definitely a ton of resources that we can make use of in order to fight this battle well. I want to talk now about the combat field manual that you got in your hand. So now you can flip it over and look at the front of that. This is just one tool. It's just one aid or one weapon that we can use in this battle. Yeah. Are there any more handouts around? There is none left? Yeah, sir, we'll get you one. So if you could just look on and maybe take some notes. All right, sir, one here. Thanks, Deb. Here we go. You betcha. Okay, so there's a warning on the front of your battle plan. It's not just for you to read. It's for you to work. Because that's the only way this will ever take effect in your life. What is it? You know, you think combat field, you know, again, is this just a silly strategy to try to engage in the war? Take a look at page 3. This is not scripture. So this is not a verse, it's a page. Page 3. Typical combat field manual is used by soldiers in combat to remind them of their call to duty, to direct them toward the intended goal of battle, and to record the strategies shared among fellow soldiers. And so whenever you see a war movie, keep an eye out for the soldiers stopping. You see it in Private Ryan. You see it in Band of Brothers. You see it in, one with Charlie Sheen. What is it? Platoon. Yeah. And so they keep referring to their combat field manuals. Right? Why? Because they're taking orders from somebody else. This isn't just them out on a walk. This isn't them trying to develop their own strategy, though that's involved in this. This isn't them trying to set their own direction. It's trying to gain direction from the collective minds of those who have studied this, right? And so they're constantly referring to this because this is what's going to bring them present victory in their battle. Again, think about it from a spiritual level. We've already been given victory. Why would we need to do this? Because every day we're fighting the battle. And every day I need to take new ground or I'm going to be losing ground. Have any of you ever coasted in your car? You know, like when you're out of gas? How easy is it to coast uphill? It ain't going to happen. It will never, ever happen. You can't coast uphill. And we're in a battle that is uphill. And so if we're not taking new ground, if we're not aggressive, maybe you're thinking, you know, yeah, whatever. A lot of us have gone cynical about this point. And I want to suggest that might be why you're waking up in kind of a malaise of doubt or wondering, is this really true? You might be confused about your role in the battle or someone else's words of truth to you. Have you ever been in a situation where someone's speaking truth right from Scripture and you're yeah, whatever, you know? But this truth is living and active, sharper than a two-edged sword, right? Piercing as far as the division of joint and marrow. And we're kind of like, it's probably because we're not engaged in the battle. A soldier understands that. A soldier understands this is real. This is important. The ground that I advance on or not advance on today is significant. And it's going to lead to the ground that is lost or gained tomorrow. It is all about advancing the cause of the battle. So we want to develop something. Ultimately, the word is our combat field manual, right? You can't get any better than that, right? So why would we develop our own? We're not trying to rewrite Scripture or anything. Turn over to page 4. The Word is our source of wisdom. It is our artillery. But this is that first in that first paragraph of page 4. But many of us need to find a way to actively participate in gaining new ground in the destruction of fortresses. Many of us are way too passive. I loved how Stetzer was talking about that this morning. We're way too passive about the battle that's raging in our own minds. The battle that we're trying to sometimes diligently fight and yet with very little advance over our temptations, over our depression, over our judgment, over our negativity, over all the attitudes that stop us from advancing Christ's cause and purpose in our own life and in other people's lives. We take far too passive a role on this. We need to become more aggressive. This battle plan is not a journal. Now, journals have their place. Journals even have their place on the battlefield. Okay, so many soldiers, and they've gone into print, and they're super interesting. If you read, like, some of the journals from the Civil War, they're fascinating to read. They have their place. This combat field manual is not a journal. Journals tend to be memoirs of our own lives. This is page 4. Recordings of our own thoughts and our own line of thinking. Though journals have their place even in battle, a combat field manual is not a journal. A field manual is very different than a journal. That can't be impressed enough upon you. It's very, very different from a journal. Can you imagine the soldier on the battlefront gaining ground or making forward progress by writing down his reflections? It's a ridiculous, think about it though. The bombs, the shells, the artillery's going on all around him, and he's like, well, the sky today is the weather, my fellow soldiers, He's writing down all these internal thoughts. It's a ridiculous picture. To take new ground, he's using the field manual to advance. And so, though it may be helpful to record some reflections, thoughts, and prayers as part of your field manual, the main purpose and function is not to be a reflection of you, but direction from him. The main part of your field manual is going to be Scripture. It's going to be gathering together all the artillery that you need to fight on those different battlefronts that are raging in your own life. Gathering passages from Scripture that directly apply to your own battle is what your field manual is about. So, though we have this incredible source of Scripture, what this is taking Scripture and applying it to what's going on right now. And so the last couple entries of this, 1 Thessalonians 2, Paul talks about his incredible love for the people around him. And boy, I needed that. I needed to hear that teaching a week ago. So I recorded that in my field manual because I have this incredible heart of hate and bitterness for many of the people around me. And Paul just shattered that through this passage. Right before that in Genesis 12, I was reflecting on all the blessings that God had brought into my life, and it struck me that he brought blessing to Abraham for what purpose? Why did God bless Abraham in Genesis 12? So that he could be a blessing to others, right? He said, I'm going to bless you so that you bless all the nations. Man, that was a great call to action. Psalm 119, I was struggling a few weeks ago with waking up in the middle of the night and being all frustrated because I couldn't fall back to sleep. And did this little exercise in Psalm 119, and this passage just kind of jumped out and grabbed me. I rise before dawn and cry for help. I wait for your words. My eyes anticipate the night watches that I may meditate on your word. That gave the perspective a complete 180 of waking up in the middle of the night, waking up before my alarm clock, losing those moments of sleep. All of a sudden, they became night watches to actually reflect on God's truth and put it into action for the battle. So what we're doing with this is we're gathering Scripture to fight on a daily basis. We're not trying to recreate or rewrite. From this example, you just need to take what you need, take what's useful, and create your own. So how do we get started doing that? This is page 5. Purchase a combat field manual, not from me, from just any store. This is going to be any kind of composition book, any kind of notebook, if you work with a three-ring binder, if spiral, whatever. Whatever you're up and put to work every day, that's what you need to get. Then in that, your second bullet there, you're going to have to develop your own approach to this. We give you a couple sample approaches. But again, you're going to design it as you advance in forming your own field manual. You're going to figure out a format that really works well for you, that is able to be used on a daily basis. And then as you discover passages, write out the passage longhand. I think this is something that really helped me a couple years ago. A buddy challenged me to start, because I've been a Christian for almost 32 years, been memorizing the word. I'm not a steel trap, so what I learned today, I kind of forget tomorrow. I have to keep going back and relearning. And he suggested, why don't you start writing out the passages that you're thinking about, that you're meditating on. Write them out longhand. And I was like, well, I could type them out. He was like, well, I know you could. Why don't you try this? And I started doing that, and just over time started seeing a slowing down process in my brain of really coming face to face with Scripture and having to actually think about what I was studying, what I was meditating on, what I was memorizing. And it has an incredible effect. It has a slow burn effect in our hearts and in our minds. So we're going to suggest that you write these passages out longhand and that you leave room then to write your reflections and your prayers about these passages, because our minds need transformed. That doesn't come easily. Our minds do not take this on easily. So it's not a journal. Let's get started. This is not like some revolutionary technique. You know, this has been done for centuries. Why are we talking about it? Because when we do it, it's revolutionary in our lives. And it's revolutionary because the Word is living and active. It's revolutionary because, like Jesus said, it is the Word that will sanctify us. That just means change. It means to alter, to set apart as His. That's what the Word's going to do. The Word is the only thing, Paul reminds us in Romans 12, that will keep us from being conformed or squeezed into the mold of this culture. So that's why it can be revolutionary. Not because of the setup, but because of the content. We just need to become aggressive and intentional about taking the content and putting it to use. So this becomes just a strategy for that. The challenge, then, is to always find new ways to excel still more every day of the battle. And so we're going to have to, I think, challenge ourselves in becoming more creative in these different areas, like it says there on verse 6, learning how to employ the weaponry. What does it mean to shod your feet with the gospel of peace? What does it mean to take up the shield of righteousness? We're going to have to excel still more in figuring out what those weapons really look like. We're going to have to take new ground in recognizing the enemy's attacks in our life. So Paul asks us to be aware of the schemes, right? Let's figure out what those are in our own life. How to hear from our commander, how to develop camaraderie with the people right around us that God has brought in, as irritating as they might be, that God has sovereignly brought them into our life so that we can link arms with them in this battle. We've got to figure that out before the Lord and through Scripture. How to learn how to stand firm on our faith. Learn, and yet at the same time, you know, Scripture's very aggressive in talking about taking new ground and standing firm and fighting this battle, and yet at the same time learning how to rest in Christ, learning how to rely on His finished work, learning how to take from Him all that He's given us to live a godly life. That's going to mean resting and learning how to do that, learning what resources are available. Eisenhower says, I've got the quote there, in preparing for battle, I've always found that plans are useless, right? But planning is indispensable. And I think there's real wisdom there. What he's talking about is all the planning in the world is not going to stop the battle from going a different direction or hitting us below the belt or whatever. It's going to come crashing in on us. Like I said, we're in this poop storm. It ain't going away. It's going to keep coming. But planning is indispensable because we're destroying fortresses, we're gaining armor, we're advancing the cause of Christ in our own life and in other people's lives as we help them, and therefore we're going to be able to take new ground in this. Spurgeon says this. I love this. It kind of wakes us up. War always will rage. This, by the way, is in your first page, right inside the cover of your booklet. War always will rage between the two great sovereignties until one or other be crushed. Peace between good and evil is an impossibility. The very pretense of it would in fact be the triumph of the powers of darkness. Jesus will always be the dragon's foe, and that not in a quiet sense, but actively, vigorously, with full determination to exterminate evil. All his servants, you and I, whether angels in heaven or messengers on earth, will and must fight. They are born to be warriors. At the cross, they enter into covenant, never to make truce with evil. They're a warlike company, firm in defense and fierce in attack. The duty of every soldier in the army of the Lord is daily, with all his heart and soul and strength, to fight. I need reminded of this. I am not often aware of this. My good intentions to fight on a daily basis, my good intentions to win the battle of temptation in my life, to withhold all that negative judgment that I've got, my good intentions don't serve well in the battle. They don't take us very far, do they? Fighting this battle will. That'll give us new ground. That'll give us some victory. And so what we can do is approach this differently. Again, that's going to be up to you guys. You guys need to wrestle with that. I give three different examples of an approach. You can have your notebook where you just start by day and list out the passages that you're studying, that others share with you, that you hear or that come to mind. You can do it through general categories. The front of your notebook is about your battle with relationships. The middle is about praying through those relationships. You can do it any way that you want. Read through that. You'll come up. The chapters and sections, and if you turn to page 8, you know, you guys who are super orderly and anal will love the details of it all. Set it up like this if it helps you. This would drives me crazy. You know, I can't do that because my mind just doesn't think that way. Others need that, and they enjoy that, and that helps them go deeper into each area. So some who've tried it this way have their notebook ordered like this, and they just leave lots and lots of pages in each chapter, right? Because they're going to keep adding. As they hear this teaching next week on marriage, they're going to put that into their relational chapter. And as they hear this teaching the following week on temptation, they're going to put that into their passage or chapter on struggle or whatever. So you set it up anyway. The great thing is that as we do this, we're going to start learning Scripture. So we set it up either side by side. You write out the passage, and then you leave room on the side to write your own reflections or whatever. Or you set it up and down. You write it out this way, and you can write underneath. You leave room there. But the thing is we start writing this out, and all of a sudden, it's Scripture that transforms. It's Scripture that pierces in. It's Scripture that empowers the armor of Christ in our life. It's not our own efforts. It's not another book. There's a place, in fact, in that index for other resources. Those are super helpful. Scripture is going to transform and sanctify. So let's start writing that out. And then, as we go on, we can write out our reflections on it and our conclusions and insights that we gain from that. And I've got that example in your booklet. What this, again, does is it slows things down. We can start gaining, then, an artillery. When you look on page 11 at the very top, you start listing out other scriptures that you hear that directly apply to that. In this case, this is about the battle. And so we've got all these other passages now to help convince me and to help me persuade and open the eyes of the folks I'm working with about the reality of the battle. And so you can take them to these scriptures. I want to talk, though, for a little while. What time you got there, guys? 20 after, okay. Want to talk for a little bit about these theaters of operation. Look on page 11. The current battlefield in a physical war, known as the fighter engagement zone or theater of operation in a physical war, in the spiritual war is in our mind, right? That's where the theaters of operation are taking place. And typically in a physical war, you really only have one theater of operation at a time, right? But I just wrote down a few of the theaters of operation that are going on in my mind all at once. And my guess is I'm not alone here. My guess is a lot of us have this great sense of confusion and feeling overwhelmed and feeling inundated all the time by this kind of stuff. And so what we can start doing is identifying those as we go through Scripture, and we can start building our artillery to fight against each of those theaters of operation. Because remember, every one of these has a fortress that's been raised up against the knowledge of God. Every one of them we've drawn conclusions and we have formed opinions about, and we've even gathered evidence to back up those opinions, right? So whether it's, again, an opinion about myself, I'm a loser. I'll never be able to win in that area. I'm always going to do A, B, and C, right? These are conclusions, they're speculations and lofty things raised up against God's truth about me. And unless we identify that and then begin applying Scripture to destroy that fortress, we're going to remain locked in. We're going to remain in bondage to those conclusions. So maybe it's that we need to wake up and realize the reality of the battle, or to come out into honesty through repentance. When I read Acts 3:19, I realized it says there, when you repent, times of refreshment will be returned. And at the time, I was super dry, and I wasn't refreshed at all, and I was like, oh, this is supposed to be a great thing following you, Lord, and I'm not experiencing this refreshment. And it was like, repent. Wow, I can do that. I can fight the battle of repentance. And so, again, there's Psalm 139, search me, O God, and know my heart, and show me the hurtful way that I can advance in repentance today. All of a sudden, times of refreshment can be restored. Coming into the light, fighting for your life, which means fighting for the people around you. Fighting not with them, for them, and actually advancing their cause. It's a great thing. It brings pleasure to our Creator to live in unity with the people around us. Our use of spiritual gifting, recognizing idols in our life. Lack of gratitude. I realized a couple years ago how ungrateful, how I was that child at Christmas, or the nephew on Harry Potter, you know, on his birthday, and he like counts all his gifts. There's only 30 whatever here, you know, and there's one less. And that's how I felt my life was going a few years ago. And this book, Choosing Gratitude, gave me some real keen insights into my heart of ingratitude and how ridiculous that was when compared to all the riches, all the beauty, all the wealth and spiritual blessings that God had poured out into my life. Besetting sins. This is huge. Huge in every one of our lives, we're dealing with besetting sins all the time. These are those sins that keep coming up. We keep trying, we keep hoping, we keep praying, we seek counsel, we read books. They're still there. It's a daily battle. We don't have to be highly gifted, super intelligent, this superhero Christian to win that daily battle. We have to be intentional, though. We have to take steps of faith. We have to advance one step at a time where God has called us to. In these areas, like our cynicism, for me it was judgment and hate and bitterness and self-pity. I realized how much I had hidden behind self-pity for years and years, and how it really affected my family and the other people around me in such a negative way. Profiling others, leaning on our own understanding. For me, coming of age and growing up, I'm 54 and it just happened like a week ago, I think. And I'm still learning. And you know, the idea there is I'm not a victim. None of us are victims when we're children of the King. We've been given every spiritual blessing. Let's be reminded of that and grow up. We need to grow up. Every soldier on the battlefield is called to grow up and own their real estate that they're standing in and take possession of that next step that they're called to, right? That's what we're called to as fellow soldiers of Jesus Christ. Again, learning to rest, learning to fight sexual sin and temptation, learning to fight against comfort and become more self-disciplined. These are just some of the areas that are going on in my crazy world. You guys, I'll bet, if you can't top that, I'll bet you could at least match it. And maybe there you've got some different categories. But my guess is you've got a lot of theaters of operation where God wants to empower you to take new ground in. And that's going to help you then advance His purpose, His causes in your life. It's going to help you take more ownership of your life. You know, this passage that we've been looking at, 2 Timothy 2, 3 through 4, this conference is on multiplication, and we're talking a lot about discipleship. And it's real interesting, the verse right before this, anybody know 2 Timothy 2, 2? It was referred to this morning and last night. What is? Right. It's all about discipleship. Right? That's the context of this passage. You, Timothy, who've heard from me, pass on to faithful men who will be able to instruct others as well. I'm sorry? Thanks. I appreciate that. So the context of being called a soldier and fighting this fight is all in this context of discipleship. And so as we advance in the battle, that's just going to advance our cause in discipleship. As we advance in the battle, we're going to give our disciples then an example of what it looks like to take new ground, and they need it. The people that we're sitting next to in our home groups, in our small groups, in our studies, that we're trying to win to the Lord, they need somebody modeling for them what it looks like to take new ground. Because every day, you can bet the enemy is trying to take ground away from them. And so this is what C.S. Lewis says about this. There's no neutral ground in the universe. No neutral ground. You're not going to coast uphill. You will go backwards. There's no neutral ground in the universe. Every square inch, every split second is claimed by God and counterclaimed by Satan. And so if we're not advancing in our cause for Christ, if we're not advancing in His cause for us, then we're not only not going to take new ground in our own lives, we're not going to be able to help the people around us as well. So have we made His purposes our purpose in life? Have we allowed Him to realign our affections? You know, all of us have this cache of affections that we give away to things, to people, to ideas. Have we allowed Christ to take hold of our affections so that we're single-minded in this battle? And we recognize what he's called us to. Remember the picture of the soldier? You know, he's right there on the battlefield trying to figure it out. And he looks at his manual to take direction from it, right? He's trying to figure out what strategies have been tried before. What is our intended goal? Where are our weaknesses and how can we bolster those up? How is it that we're going to be able to advance the overall cause of this immediate battle? That's what we're trying. That's Christ getting a hold of our affections and calling on us to then step forward and help us to move forward. A lot of us, maybe not us here. I mean, we're here to learn from this conference. So obviously something's going right up there and in our heart, right? You know, we can at least say that, right? But many of the people around us are probably pretty miserable, and maybe even some of us are kind of miserable. And this might be why, because we've not allowed Christ to get a hold of our affections. And we're kind of like that soldier on the field, on the battlefield. And we're frustrated and PO'd because we're trying to set up our linen clothed table and get the crystal and the chinaware out. And the bombs keep, like, interrupting it, and dust keeps flying in front of us, and, you know, the table keeps getting knocked over because it's a battle. And we're mad and we're frustrated because life isn't going the way that we expect it to go, the way that we want it to go. And he's saying it's not going to go that way. Well, the misery would end when we adopt his purpose and his cause in his direction and allow him to set our affections. Most of you have probably seen Band of Brothers, right? Great show on World War II. So there's a scene in there that I especially like where the leader, Captain Winters, and his friend Nixon, he's also a captain, I believe, at this time, they're talking, everything's gone wrong. No supplies, no communication. Nothing's going right, and Nix is mad, and he's throwing stuff around, and he's angry. And at one point, Winters just looks at him, and he says, "Nix, we're in a war." And it's like, you know, that brings him into focus and reminds him, that's right, things aren't the way they're supposed to be. They're not ever going to go perfectly. Why am I insisting that they do? How about if I engage in the battle today? And that's going to help. So this is what Piper says about it. "I hear so many Christians murmuring about their imperfections and their failures and their addictions and their shortcomings." And I don't think he's minimizing all that. He's, you know, we are struggling with a lot. And he does recognize that in many of his books. This quote is challenging the over-focus on that. He says they are murmuring about their imperfections and their failures and their addictions and their shortcomings, and I see so little war. Murmur, murmur, murmur. I love this. Why am I this way? Make war, he says. Don't just bellyache about your failures. Make war. There's a war going on. All talk of a Christian's right to live luxuriously as a child of the King in this atmosphere sounds hollow, especially since the King himself is stripped for battle. If we have aligned ourselves with the God of the universe, he's ahead of us in the battle. And if we're trying to call on him to back up and make our life right, then we've gotten things screwed up somewhere along the lines. We need to enter into what he's called us to. And that's going to bring us the joy and the contentment and the peace. It's not always going to clean it up right away, but it's going to bring us something far greater. And that's the knowledge, knowing that we're following our commander in war. So we need to do more of that, like he says. I love the passage there in Joshua when they finally enter the land, you know, and Moses has now died, and Caleb, you know, at 85, you know, here he's been like this hard-working soldier. He was the one at age 40 who said, let's go in and take the land with Joshua, right? And the other 10 spies said, the Anakim are there. You know, they're too big. They're too powerful. We're like grasshoppers in their sight. And, of course, then they took a 40-year lap through the wilderness, right? Now they're in the land. They're in the promised land. And Caleb, you know, as Joshua is distributing the promised land to all the tribes, he kind of says, hey, remember, Moses promised me that hill. And it's like, but that hill has like the most vicious, ferocious people. It's still inhabited. It's not clear. And he goes, I'll go take that hill, and I'll even do more than that. And I'll advance this cause because I know who my commander is. And I want to go do war because he's involved in this battle. Let's go do some battle. And I think this combat field manual is just one way for us to try to take new ground in our lives every day. So all in there. There might be some questions. There might be some clarifications that you want. I didn't go through everything through that example. Use what you can from that. You'll probably come up with something far greater. It's going to be greater if you use it every day. And so use it. Sorry about the heat in here. Any questions? Here's a question. Hold on 1 second. Let's hear this. That's John Piper. Yeah?
I couldn't help but keep thinking of all the books that already exist that'll have like an appendix of like where to look for verses on certain things. Do you suggest doing this over that because it's more, I guess, more personal, like...
Did you guys hear that? This is a great resource. So many books already have the verses indexed for you. So if you identify a theater of opera, if you identify a battlefront, go find those because, again, there's your artillery right there. And you can just start using those. Just listing them is not going to be the transforming work of Scripture. We're going to have to get into writing them out, thinking about them, memorizing, doing that hard work. But I think that's a great resource. Yeah? Yeah?
I think a man with a very similar vision was William Booth, who started the Salvation Army.
Yeah.
And
yeah.
I think, you know, the name of his cause is right on. Like, we're in an army to win the lost, win the souls, to save people through the power of the Spirit. And then he wrote this, he had this incredible vision.
Right.
That he was just, explaining how we are just living amidst souls that are just drowning in this ocean. And, you know, we were once part of that ocean.
Right.
Drowning souls, and we, like, get on this this sort of...
like rat floating platform.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And, you know, it's so soon that we forget where we just once were, and we start wondering about all these little affairs. We start getting entangled by these other
right.
things, and to just, like, take a second to look around, see where, like, drowning souls that are grasping these days. And, you know, so much when we're on that, we want to say, like, God, can you help me even more?
Right.
As we're already
right.
is, and he's right. in the water, saying, no, you can help me.
Excellent.
And things like, you know, that's kind of the vision that we have for, like, this fight, is that, like, Christ has already gone into this, like, ocean of, like, drowning souls, and, like, Christ is heading the war. It's not like we are aimless. We've got, like, an incredible commander leading the way.
Right. I am so glad you brought that up. If you guys have not read that, look up online, William Booth, and I forget the title, but you'll know it right away because it's talking about those who are drowning in the sea.
A Vision of the Lost.
A Vision of the Lost is the name of it, and it's really worth reading. And you summed it up so well. He's in the sea. So he's in the battle of calling on us to come up next to him. Yeah.
That we already know that God's going to
So why not, you know, go and do that? And, you know, we have this.
Right. Good. Good reminder. Yeah. One more and then we'll close to that. How do we wake up sleepy soldiers? I think there's a whole bunch, you know, we could light off bombs all around them, you know. I think, you know, when there's, obviously their life has got some turmoil. We've got to keep moving toward it and not just back away, not just throw our hands up. And so I think we've got to wade right in there and start asking a lot of questions, not assuming, not giving answers, not telling them conclusions, but asking a lot of questions and trying to help them engage with their Creator. Because if they're asleep, they're, you know, this is between them and God. We shouldn't be upset because they're not helping us in advancing our church or with it. That's not the point. This is between them and the Lord. So how can we help them engage with the Lord? I would approach it that way. How about if I pray? And we'll, Lynn. Good. Pray. We forgot about that. We should pray for him too. Yeah, that's good. Lord, we do pray. We pray for our own sleepy mindedness. We pray for against the distractions of all that's going on around us in this battle. We pray for a reminder that you love us so much, and you've called us right into the midst of chaos because you know the outcome. You know the power that's extended. You know the gifts and the talents that you've offered us. You know the role that you've already designed us for as a workmanship, created for good works. You know all these things, and so you call us right into the heart of the battle, Lord. Let's not shrink back from that. Train our hands for war and our fingers for battle, and remind us that you are the rock, you are the refuge, you're our fortress. Call us forward, Lord. We want to answer that call. We lift this up in your name. Amen.
This study was recorded at Xenos Christian Fellowship and is copyrighted. You may freely copy and distribute it as long as you keep it intact and do not sell it.